We are here with the Hour of Truth. I am Paul Muller. I have Phil Walthall. Next to me, James Utzler on Skype. So welcome, James. Welcome, Philip.
Good evening, guys.
Good afternoon, everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is afternoon now. So we were actually debating whether we should continue with this thing without Rick, because it's entirely possible I can finish this thing without Rick's help, or we can stretch it out and go for it. We left off at verse 8 in James 4. So before everybody's putting in the chat room, they can hear. All right, that's a good thing. Maybe not for the hearer, but means the equipment's working. Doesn't mean I am. Just saying. So what's going on, guys? James, Phil, y'all got anything you want to share before we get started?
Well, I had an interesting week. Monday evening, we were in town. We were at Walgreens. We were renting a movie, and there's a gentleman that is picking through the trash for crumbs. And I told Rosemary to go inside Walgreens and get him something to eat. And when she came out, I decided that we went to McDonald's, and we got him, I got him a Big Mac and a milkshake, and he was very, very thankful, and we brought him. At that time, I didn't know that he had a trailer, but he does, and, he walks around town a lot. So we got him that, and we went home, and Tuesday and Wednesday, the Lord had put on my heart to go see that man and bring him to the house and try and share the gospel with him. And, of course, here James says, Lord, I'm tired, and I didn't do it. So for 2 days, I completely failed on what the Lord had put on my heart and had called me to do. And Thursday morning, going to work, I almost hit this man. It was pitch dark, 5:30 in the morning. He's walking down the middle of the road, and I happened to see him right before I hit him. And, that was as much a wake-up call as you can get. And Thursday night, I was talking to Rick, and I said, Rick, I think I need to go find this man. And it was 8:30 at night, probably. And I just, people, if you're listening, there's an importance when the Lord puts something on your heart to do it. Because if I had hit that man, it would have been too late. There was nothing I could do. And thankfully, I found the man, and he came out and had a shower. We fed him some food, and he's actually here today. He's listened to all the services, and I just thank God that his grace was sufficient for my disobedience through that.
Yeah, praise God.
And I was one of two people that at my work alone that almost hit that man that morning. And yet the Lord's grace was sufficient to keep him, at least until I had the opportunity to talk to him.
Well, that's definitely a praise the Lord. Oh, man, I wish my voice was working. We left off in, I think we finished verse 8 in James. And this next one, I was really hoping you were right and that we had left of verse 10. But I really didn't want to have to deal with 9. But seeing as it's the first verse as we go forth here, we had been talking about the process really of working out a relationship with the Lord, because all of this kind of builds to the chapter 5, where the word of about prayer that's posted on the ministry website that Steve shared in an email now week before last. this whole thing started as this may be an interesting thing to go through, but it's hard, especially it's a short book, James is. It's hard to just start in chapter 5 when there's all this stuff that goes before what's going in chapter 5, that in order to put it in context, you've got to start earlier. And we started in chapter 4, and could well have started in chapter 1, which we incidentally did today in the service. We talked about great day. We talked about how we are in the flesh, in our carnality. We're our own worst enemies in being alienated from the body. We just get askew. We get off kilter a little bit, and the way that operates, is what he starts talking about as he opens chapter 4. So we go through with some rather spicy, ye adulterers and adulteresses, no, you're not. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Yeah, you don't want to be that way. Especially when you talk with what Paul, says about the carnal man is at enmity with God, and there is no way you can please God in the flesh. You can't even offer anything you do in the carnal to him. It's cursed. It's at war. It's at open war with the things of the Lord. So he submits yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will not draw nigh unto you. This is how restoration takes place. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double minded. You're either going to serve the flesh or you're going to serve the Lord, one of the two. And it's pick a side, folks. Pick a side time. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I'm thinking to myself, this is just a funny place to put that. And go ahead.
Well, one thing you said was, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purifying your hearts there, I had to talk with Steve this past week, was purifying your hearts from unbelief.
Unbelief, yeah.
I just wanted to make that point.
Yeah, that's what it is. And, when you draw nigh unto God, and he draws nigh unto you, and you make the choice here that you're going to go through this process, you agree with him that you need more grace, And you submit yourself humbly. Then your flesh is gonna go crazy, and it is gonna be afflicted, and it's gonna be mournful. It's not gonna be pleased. And its joy is gonna be turned to heaviness. So this isn't really out of place. It's just the way our natural inclination is to the things of the Lord. But you choose to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift you up. There is no other uplifting. There's no other uplifting. And, you know, it is proof of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus that even though you fall in diverse temptations, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And the fact is that as you submit yourself to Him for His attitude adjustment and trust in His provision by His blood for you.
You know, and a part of that, I think, you know, and I could be wrong in this, but be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
It's also going to, part of that is, if you see yourself without the covering, it's not a pretty picture.
Exactly. And that's what I was saying, is pointing to the repentance.
Right.
Pointing to the repentance of Christ, seeing you for who you are, and that you need mercy and grace, because it's followed with by humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah, and you have plenty of reason to be humbled and humiliated because and mournful, because you just missed the mark by a mile.
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like I had I was over here the other night, Paul, kind of spilling my guts out to you. You know what I'm saying? And one of those things was, I was afflicted. I was mournful. You know, and in the sense of, man, I see me for who I am, and it's not pretty.
Right.
And, but, you know, walking out of that, and then now we'll go into number five a little bit as we go further down later on. But coming out of that was one of joy and relief, because it was the Lord, where the Lord seen where I was, and He lifted me up.
Yep.
I didn't lift myself up. He lifted me up, and He took those things off me, took those burdens off, you know?
That's right. That's how it works.
I mean, I couldn't do it on my own, but He was good enough to do so.
Amen.
Once we get our attitude adjusted in relationship with the Lord, fixed, healed, restored, clarified, then we're able once again to start applying our fundamental charge, which is to love God, to love one another. So we've worked on the loving God part, and now it's how we deal with other people. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And, you know, it's not your place to be a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? You know, we have a tendency to just walk around real pleased with ourselves and make all kinds of judgments and impute evil motives to other people that don't exist, because that's what's in our heart.
It's when we walk high-minded and not in humility that we allow that to come in.
And this says, you're not a doer of the law, but you fancy yourself as somebody who's not only doer of it, but they're doing it so well, the other people can learn a thing or two. And that goes back to our ability to deceive ourselves. And this, what follows here is more about an adjustment of a high-minded and presumptuous individual. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And Robin put in the chat, it's denying the very grace by which we're saved. And that is absolutely true. That's the judgment thing. If you would have to know the Lord's ways, then you'd know that your job is to give grace and mercy to other people and not judgment. Your judgment is flawed anyway. Your motives are unpure. And you violate the fundamental law, which is love God and love one another.
You know, one of the things in Matthew says, blessed are the peacemakers. And you know, that peacemaker there is not one of peace with the world or peace with anything.
Not even peace with each other.
It's peace with God.
Yep. Anyhow, that's presumptuous. That's presumptuous. Yeah, we're going to go and do such and such. And you don't have any guarantee that you have tomorrow.
Doesn't the scripture say, I'm not exactly sure where, Paul, you can probably tell me, but to not think of tomorrow?
Yeah.
Do not think of the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for itself.
Thank you, Phil.
The attitudes. It's probably in two or three places.
But I know it's in Matthew. I believe it's in Luke.
Yeah.
It's in the Gospels.
And then it says, you know, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And really, if we're about pleasing the Lord, then it's always about
you're talking about a little bit about your kind of your own agenda.
Yeah.
Casting off your own agenda. You're all about doing the Lord's will. Look, if tomorrow the Lord will have me do this, and you know, if that's what the Lord would have me do. Are we going to live unto our own life and unto our own agenda? I mean, it's only but we're here, but when considering about an eternity, our life here is but a vapor.
We're on his clock now. And we need to learn how to please him. Now, you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. How much of it is evil?
All of it.
All of it.
This is presumptuous. You have. It's almost like you think you've got an arm lock on God, and he's just going to keep giving you your agenda. And that you can keep doing what's on your list. That's not the setup.
No.
That's what are we talking about here? Humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah, God has a plan, and we can choose to be a part of it,
yeah.
Or we can stay in our own plan. But His plan doesn't waver.
God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you don't think you need to cast off that presumptuousness. I mean, it just feeds pride. It feeds arrogance.
You know, now look at, but now you're rejoicing your boastings. I mean, in the fact of, look, you know, it's kind of a place of expecting, and I could be wrong here, a place of expecting that God to bless you on your own agenda.
Yeah.
And the Lord has nothing to do with it. Nothing.
Nothing. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
That reminds me of another verse in Scripture that we have is, what is not of faith is sin.
Right.
You know?
Romans 14. What, and what is unclear is that there's perhaps in just casually reading through this the doing good here is to use the law lawfully and let it show us how much we need Jesus. And you want to have your focus on his agenda, lacking presumptuousness, and remember where you came from. You don't stand a chance at doing any kind of good for anybody else, as long as you're about your own thing.
And you know, I mean, that's one that I tell you, you know, hits me square between the running lights as far as therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the fact of what the Lord puts on our hearts to go do in the midst of a situation, and yet we refer back to what we want to do.
I was thinking the same thing, Phil. I mean, this week alone, I did that for 2 days until I asked the Lord for forgiveness and went and did what he had on my heart to do. I was walking in sin in that.
I mean, there's many times I just look at my own life and see that. In the fact of,
the best good that you can do is wrap yourself around the gospel.
Amen.
And be about, if you're about his agenda, then you want to tell everybody how good the Lord is. And
you have
this high-minded and selfish presumption has got to get shed, which is just got to go away.
You know, it kind of brings back, Lord, become my Lord and Savior.
Right.
I mean, we love the Savior part, the Lord part. Man, are we really seeking to do His thing and get on His plan as we talked about before?
Right.
And if when the Lord starts showing you those things, that is His plan and is of Him, and we do it not, that's sin.
All right. Carter says your volume is very low.
I'll try to speak up. I just need to speak up more then. I hope that's better.
Yeah, no, Phil, it is. I think it's that when you keep the mic away from you, not close. You know, most of the time you're very loud and clear. You're good.
All right.
So, this is all, now, again, remember, we're setting up for chapter 5, and he's still on how presumption works. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. You trust in these things and not in the Lord, and they can't save you. And the presumption was and probably it still is. I mean, it's not wasn't isolated back to this time, but it was a tradition of men that if you were rich, then the Lord was prospering you, and so you must be in good with the Lord. And he's saying here, you know, if you trust in your riches, you're toast.
Yeah, and Steve talked about this quite a lot, whether it be, you know, you're afraid of losing your house, and then you turn around and your whole life is, you know, it starts to revolve around keeping your house, or, you know, whatever it may be. And you know, I mean, Steve hit on this point. I hit on the point a little bit about how the rich man vanish in his ways. And I'm probably screwing that up. It's just one page over. But the rich, and that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, you shall pass away. And that's not really part. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And that was James 11 at the end there. Chapter 1, verse 11. And, you know, just as this life is but a vapor that we just talked about, so what you're seeking as the thing that's going to cover you or save you, it's going to pass away. It's done.
Your life,
it's not going to cover you. Yeah. It's only by Jesus Christ.
I assume you have that calculator on the page there as a paperweight?
Yeah, as to keep the page from flipping over, and I start looking on chapter, you know, 2 instead of 5.
Okay.
But, you know, it's one of those things. That's their garment, not Jesus Christ, the covering from the blood of the Lamb, which is the only thing that will save you. That's their covering. And it's nothing. It's worth nothing. And it's going to go away.
Right. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. In other words, you're cheating them. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath.
And, you know, backing it up again, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. Those things in which you trust in is going to be the thing that testifies against you, because that's where you put your trust in.
Right.
The same that the Pharisees did when they trusted in the law, and that Abraham was their father, but the one whom he hath sent, they rejected. And that's going to be the thing that testified against them.
Did you say your Abraham didn't do the works of Abraham? Believe me, and let me reckon it to you as righteousness.
Because that's what Abraham did. He believed God.
That's it.
And they believed in his system. Jesus. And it was in Abraham believed him,
yep.
Jesus.
Yep.
That's who he was, the relationship was with. Came down and talked with him.
You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, unbridled. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You're about your selfish agenda.
And taking care of number one.
That's right.
Yourself.
You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not even resist you. Now, who is he talking about here? I mean, this could just as easily be Jesus.
Right. You know, and I don't know.
But it's killing the innocent.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, and you look at when killing the innocent and he doth not resist you. I mean, you look at Jesus when he went to the cross, he laid down his life.
That's right.
I mean, he didn't resist. He resisted the sin of not doing his own will and doing the Father's will. But he didn't resist those that went to kill him and take him and put him up on that cross. He didn't even resist that.
Yeah.
And he went willingly. He laid down his life. I mean, you had it where the Pontius Pilate was talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, if my kingdom was of this world, I could call 10,000 legions of angels or whatever he said. And then, you know, but, and in another part he says, you know, that no man taketh my life, I lay it down for my sheep.
Well,
and you know, I don't know if that's talking to and about it in this sense, in the innocent.
I'm trying to look up the word patient. See if it's what I think it is. Where am I at? James
5:7. Do you want me just to read that verse, Paul? While you're looking in that word patient up?
Yeah.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, be patient, therefore, brother, unto the coming of the earth. You know what reminds me of this is where the Lord talks about, remember the servants? And this is in the Gospels where the servants are, you know, where the servant, one servant says, hey, you know what? Lord's not coming for a while, so you know he beat his his maids and men's, and said, and was drunken and did whatever he wanted. But you know the one that was, but there was the servants that says, you know, our Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes and sees him doing what, doing the Lord's agenda, is the one that he takes with him. And the other he cast out. You know, I don't know exactly where that parable is at. But I mean, I look at it as that for, in that sense, you know, we're talking about waiting on the Lord. And, you know, where it says, behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. You know, and that,
this
that
is,
waiting.
This is kind of like saying, calm down, Lord's coming. You know, trust in the Lord's coming.
Okay.
And that can either be a threat or a promise. It depends on how well you adjust your attitude here. And
if you're about your own thing or you're about his thing.
Right. It is. It is like you've planted a heart, and you what your expectation is to reap a harvest. Your expectation is you're going to get fruit. It is the Lord is coming, and in Peter, we buy the lies of the enemy and get shiny thing distracted and become about our own ways so easily.
Yeah.
But as I say in 2 Peter 3, it says, Lord's not slack concerning his promises. You may think, and listen to these people who say it's been the same way for thousands of years and nothing's changed. And I tell you, something's changed. It's a lot closer.
Yeah. And, you know, there's two things that came into my mind, and I hope I didn't lose them. And one is, you know, it says the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Kind of like I was saying, when the Lord comes and finds his servant so doing his will. You know, I mean, are we going to be waiting as a waiter, serving him on his agenda? That's one thing that comes into my mind as waiting. You know, is he prepping for that rain to come? Tilling up the ground, getting it ready, sowing the seed out there, and waiting for that rain to come and being ready for that rain to come. You know what I'm saying? So that they can reap that harvest.
Reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. Right?
Yeah. And that's another one that relates to the same thing.
Keep me
oil
in my lamp. Keep me burning. Yeah. I mean, really. I don't want to run out of Jesus before he comes back. I want to be filled with Jesus. I want to be all about his thing.
Amen. And you know, the other thing that came into my mind was also when the sower went out to sow, and then you had the one where he says, and it becometh unfruitful, where the cares of the world and the riches of this life entering in and choke the word.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And it becometh unfruitful. That means it was fruitful at one point. And what he's saying here is, and in the next verse it says, be also patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Don't become unfruitful. Jesus says, and says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Don't become unfruitful. Don't get choked up by the cares of this world and the riches of this life and all these things that will get you off Jesus' plan. But establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord.
Yeah, put your trust.
Draweth nigh.
Put your trust in the Lord and his faithfulness.
Amen.
And he's coming.
You know, Phil, on the sower and the seed and the sower, you know, if we aren't willing to lay our lives down and throw that seed, and that seed's his gospel, and go minister it to people, there won't be a precious fruit to even bear.
Yeah, and that's the other side of it.
You know, it starts with us.
Robin probably ought to be in on this Skype call.
Absolutely.
Jesus is the husband, isn't he? That's what you put in the chat room. Absolutely.
Yeah. Amen.
Absolutely.
She's home, Paul, if you want to call her.
we should have set that up.
I can bring her in.
As we move, I know you can. I could too. I'm just. I'm not going to put.
I'm
on
sorry.
The spot. And again, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It is so easy to to get off and grudging, holding grudge. Somebody didn't treat me like I deserved. She types no into the chat. I don't know what she's saying no to. Oh, because we're the delay is funny. It's funny. Or at least I think it is. Maybe I'm the only one. Grudging will get you condemned.
It kind of backs up, Paul, when we were talking about, you know, kind of who we are to judge one another.
Yeah.
I mean, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge, rather. That's God's position.
This is why, you know, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. It's coming, it's going to come back to you. And you're not going to like the way it feels. And it's going to be righteous.
And we aren't walking in His love, then.
Yeah.
No, grudge not, rather lest you be condemned. You know what? In another sense on this, you know, I'm looking at it, are we not of the same body?
Yeah. Supposedly.
I mean, by condemning...
Yeah, we say we are.
But by condemning someone else in the body, we condemn ourselves.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, that's what he's talking about here.
Right. You want to worry about something, worry about the judges sitting at the door.
I mean, it's one thing to be a peacemaker and that which opposes your brother to help him get that thing out the way from going to the Lord. But to judge him and to put him down?
Aren't we called to lift each other up?
Amen. That's two different things altogether.
Right, the opposites of each other.
Wrap this noose around his head, and I'm lifting him up. Stretching. The judge stands before the door, and if you're bringing condemnation on yourself, do not be shocked.
Not only that, the judge standeth before the door. You're going to be accountable for whom? Not you.
Yeah, you. Absolutely.
What you're doing.
Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. It hadn't worked out well for most of them. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
And amen.
The first thing that jumps out at me here is we count them happy which endure. And that means it's like count it all joy when it's not all that joyful. The endurance of the prophets he just talked about.
Well, yeah, I mean, they killed the prophets, but they endured until...
And they're about the Lord's business.
About the Lord's business, and they held and did what the Lord said and came in the name of the Lord in His stead as a messenger to the people. Yet they rejected them. They killed them. But you know what? They're up there with their Father in heaven.
Yeah.
Behold, we count them happy which endure.
And you take, as Steve was talking about Stephen being stoned, you know, until the end he endured, and he didn't judge them or condemn them, he still had compassion and love upon them as he was being stoned.
Yeah, because of what he said.
For they know not what they do.
They do. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And that grudge, I mean, look, you know what? Now there's another light on that thing.
I think that's what Jesus said at the cross.
Okay.
Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge.
Yeah, you're right, and I apologize. Thank you. Thank you. Lay not their sin to that charge. And you know, there's that forgiveness. And it talks about grudge not one another. You know how important that is. Because once we go there, Stephen wouldn't be able to stand unless he had that forgiveness. It's you, Paul, who stoned me. What the heck are you doing here, you know? And he wouldn't be able to stand in that. But he was right in that when he endured. He was right, ready for the Lord, ready to go be with the Lord.
And the other thing here is, and maybe the most important, is, you know, the prophets is an example of suffering and affliction and patience, and counting them happy who endure. And he brings in the example of Job. Job didn't let all of the affliction God didn't let all of the affliction and destruction that came about on Job stand. And this is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He restored Job.
A hundredfold.
And enduring for the delivered goods. I mean, the Lord's deliverance is worth the suffering and affliction that's going to come upon you for speaking the truth. It's an offense to those who want their religion. Because it's relationship. And this whole, everything we've talked about from the beginning of chapter 4 to here is about relationship. Relationship with one another, relationship with the Lord.
And, you know, one of the things that we talked about was also the adversity. When we were talking about purify our hearts.
Yeah.
And then adversity, and then those things that come to see where we're at. One thing that Job did, and also in the midst of this thing, was that thing that thy greatest fear has come upon me. Remember when he said that, and that thing, and all those things had come down on him. But then, you know what? Job was shed of that by the time the Lord was done. Or was Satan having his way with him? Job was shed of that, and the Lord restored him hundredfold. I don't know if I'm right in that or not.
Well, I'm trying to remember if I ever actually asked the question, but I don't remember if I ever did specifically. But I always thought that Fruits was friends and the Lord did twice as much as he had before. Yeah. Robin put Job 42 and 10 in the chat room. I always assumed, so I can't speak with authority on this, but my assumption was that what Job always feared was the Lord removing his protection. That might be assigning to him better, more virtuous reasoning.
Very much.
I don't know. That was what I always assumed he was afraid of.
But you see that where also, what Robin put in there, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, here was his friends that were kind of coming against him in this whole thing. And it was, yet Job still had that loving and forgiveness for his friends. And he prayed and made intervention for him.
Yeah, and that's when
the Lord,
him.
It wasn't all about him, and the Lord turned that thing around. He was loving God, and he was loving one another in the midst of that thing.
Let's see. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Well, this sounds like it. He's rewriting Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I know it's in there, in amongst one of them, but it's almost a direct quote of Jesus. You get loose with your claims and loose with the truth, and you bring condemnation back onto yourself. Your yea's got to be yea, your nay's got to be nay. Just speak the truth. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. And when you're ministering to people, minister to the things they say and not to what they mean. Because that makes you a judge. And sometimes your judgment's wrong.
Of where they're at, yeah. We assume way too much.
It makes you presumptuous. Deliver the truth and deliver it to what they say. Nail them on what they say. Because one of the reasons is that that's important is because what does he say? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've just back to Matthew 5:34. It's pretty easy to search for those things because they're all right there. Right there in 5, 6, or 7. So you think it might be important to say what you mean and mean what you say. And not with the embellishment and the colorfulness and ambiguity and sarcasm and wit, because that's all about how good I think I am. And I really am way too pleased with myself. I think I'm pretty snippy. And I'm not. And it all testifies against you. It's not something you want to feed. All right, and that brings us to, and we've got less than 5 minutes. So I don't know that we're actually going to get to this yet. It may be another way. I thought I was going to get through this faster, but maybe I didn't.
Yeah, I know, and I really want to go down to 16 because I read what Dave, and it was, quite frankly, very helpful and a blessing, and was put in practice before I even read it, which was, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Lord's good and he's merciful. And he's seen that with Job.
Well, we may get another week out of this. I don't know. But I think we better stop there. And this has all been a setup, because this, you just don't walk into the promises of God on your own agenda. Just doesn't work that way. And we just go askew of God's plan over and over and over again. He has a plan, And if you're in it, you're in good shape. But you got to choose to be in it. And stop thinking, stop buying into the lie that he's there to be molded into your plan. Doesn't work that way. That the testimony of Scripture over and over is that it doesn't work that way. That's why it was so important when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine." Not my will, but thine. I say what the Father gives me to say. I do what the Father gives me to do.
Amen.
That should be our testimony as well. And those, some of us are more exercised at it than others. But I don't know that anybody does it perfectly. And that, again, is why we need His grace. So, anything to wrap up there, James?
I don't think so, Paul.
Anything to wrap up there with, Phil?
No.
Then say goodbye, boys.
Goodbye, everybody.
Well, may God bless you all. We'll see you next week.
May God bless everybody. That'll be it for this week's Hour of Truth. And we'll see you next time when we'll try and finish this thing. So until then, may God bless everybody.